Now, if you've got a Bible, we want you to turn to it this morning. We're looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And just like any letter that anybody's written, it helps to have the letter open in front of you so that we can actually see what Paul is writing. It makes it a lot more easy to teach, but it's a very difficult passage for us to look at this morning. So if there's a Bible nearby, please grab it and do look at it together on Romans chapter 1. That's page 1128. I guess most of you at some stage have been asked this question about good news or bad news. Someone comes to you, don't they, and they say, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news? I guess some of our politicians have faced that question, haven't they, in the last couple of days. Do you want the good news or the bad news? How do you answer a question like that? Well, if it's me, I tend to say, oh, give me the bad news first. Let's get the bad news out of the way and let's hear the good news. Some of you are nodding. I guess maybe that's the decision that you might make, or perhaps you go the other way around. Well, in a sense, that's what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 1. He is giving us the good news first, and then he's giving us the bad news, and then he goes back to give us the good news. And that's what we've been looking at together. If you were here last Sunday morning, we're thinking about this gospel message that the letter of Romans is all about. This declaration that Jesus has died, Jesus has risen through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can be forgiven. And if you were here last week, we were talking about the gospel meaning good news or good herald. That in Rome, Paul's day in Rome, if an emperor won a battle which was far away from home, they would appoint heralds who would bring the good news that the victory had been won, that the battle had been won, and that victory had been established. And that's what the gospel is about. It's a declaration of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. But here's the dilemma that we face when we come to Romans chapter 1 and we come to think about the gospel in particular. And here's the question. How can we be made right with God until we know that there's something wrong that needs to be put right? Or to put it into a slightly different type of language, how do we know that we're in need of rescue until someone shows us what it is that we need to be rescued from? Now, like me, you'll have seen a lot of these pictures coming from Nepal in recent days. Amongst the heartbreak and the misery are some wonderful news of rescue. Well, people have been trapped in the rubble sometimes for up to 5 days before they have been rescued. And it's great news, isn't it, amongst the horrendous suffering that we've seen, the news of people being rescued. That, in a sense, is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does for us. God does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Paul is going to show us in this passage that we're going to look at together this morning that we can only see that we are in need of rescue when we recognize just how broken and fallen our world and our lives really are. Now, for those of you who like picture illustrations rather than words, maybe this might be helpful. I was thinking this week, how can we illustrate this? Well, if you take the picture of a diamond, beautiful diamond, and let's imagine for a moment that's the gospel message that Paul is bringing to us. And you set it on a white background, it looks quite good, doesn't it? But if you set a diamond against a darker background, suddenly its brilliance becomes much more apparent. Its beauty is there for all to see. You get to see a depth of beauty that you wouldn't see otherwise. And that, in a sense, is what Paul is going to do in this passage. He's going to hang a very dark backdrop behind this amazing, transforming gospel message. So if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, which you'll find helpful this morning, we come immediately to a passage that, I don't know about you, but makes me feel uncomfortable. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men and women who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now let me ask you, when did you last hear a sermon about the wrath or the anger of God? You don't have to shout out the answer, but I expect it could be some time before we address this subject. You see, we like to talk, don't we, about the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and rightly so. Jim Packer puts this challenging quotation in his book, if you can see it. The fact is that the subject of divine wrath has become taboo in modern society, and Christians, by and large, have accepted the taboo and conditioned themselves never to raise the matter. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says more about God's wrath than it does about his love. That Jesus spoke more about the reality of hell than he did about the reality of heaven. Tim Keller puts it like this in his commentary on the book of Romans. He says, if you don't understand or believe in the wrath of God, the gospel will not thrill you, it will not empower you, it will not move you. This is the dark backdrop that we're going to look at together this morning. We need to be very clear that God's anger is not the same as our anger. God isn't a kind of God who loses his temper, who flies off the handle, who acts in some kind of uncontrollable rage. God's anger is always fair, it is always righteous, it is always settled. And one of the things that God cannot do is that he cannot stand by and overlook sin. He cannot stand by as his creation is destroyed. And here in these verses, we get to see how God views this world in which we live. It says to us in verse 18 that the wrath of God is presently, currently being revealed in our world. That raises two very important questions, and here's the first one. Why is God's anger being revealed? And then we're going to come and look in a few minutes at how God's anger is being revealed. Why is it that God is so angry with the state of our world today? Well, Paul makes two very important statements. They're not difficult to spot in this passage that we're looking at this morning. But what is it that has aroused God's anger about the state of our world? Here's the first thing that Paul says. He says to us, verses 19 and 20, that you and I, are living in a world that has suppressed the truth about God. What does he say in verse 20? It's not difficult to spot what Paul is talking about here. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse. Paul's point is crystal clear here. He is saying to us that when it comes to the existence of God and belief in God, we are without excuse. There are no exceptions. He's pointing to the created world. Look at any sunset. Look at any sunrise. Look up at the night sky. Look at the majesty of a mountain range. Take a look at some of the awesome wonders that exist across our world. And Paul says, stop fooling yourself by pretending that God doesn't exist. Perhaps the words of Psalm 19 were in Paul's mind as he wrote to the church at Rome. The heavens declare the glory of God. Their voice goes out to all the earth. Paul's point is very clear in verses 19 and 20, that creation itself shows us that there is a God, that he is a God of eternal power and of divine nature. And his argument is simple, that regardless of what we may tell ourselves, there is a creator on whom we are utterly dependent and ultimately accountable. Once again, God's word comes with real challenge into our culture today, doesn't it? We're told, as people who believe in the existence of God, that we are repressive, that we are people with closed minds. That's often the accusation that the people who believe in God will receive. And Paul says, actually, it's the other way around. He says that those who suppress the truth about God, they are the ones who are trapped. Because ultimately we can never understand who we are or why the world is the way that it is until we acknowledge that there is a creator God. When we close our ears and our minds to that fact, says Paul, we are in a serious situation. Our arrogance and our misplaced pride brings us under the wrath and the judgment of God. So that's the first statement that Paul makes in this passage. God's anger is being revealed because we live in a world that has suppressed the truth about the existence of God and his word. Second thing leads on to that. Verses 21 to 25. Because suppressing the truth about God, well, what happens when you suppress the truth about God? Well, it leads you to a distorted worship of other things. See what Paul says in verses 21 and 22, if you've got your Bible open. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Can you spot the progression in this passage? suppress the truth about God and His Word, and our thinking becomes futile. We become foolish. Our hearts or our souls become darkened. It's like moving your gaze away from the source of light and life and feeling your way around in the darkness instead. Where the worship of God, verse 22, is exchanged for the worship of created things. The exchange in our worship undoes the created order. That's the whole flow that's in this passage. That's the whole point of what Paul is saying to us. God made us in His image. We are to reflect His nature and His goodness. We are to care for this world. We are to manage this world. But when we suppress that truth about the existence of God, it all begins to unravel, and we begin to find ourselves worshipping the good things that God has given to us rather than the Creator Himself. We can see it all around us, can't we? And we can probably see it in our own lives too. Think of some of the good things that God's given to us. Things like career, education, sex, friendship, retirement, family, leisure, money, possessions, holidays. All good gifts given to us by God. But aren't they the very things that we can end up giving our worship to? Verse 24 spells out God's judgment on that kind of living, where we discover how God's anger is being revealed in the present. God's judgment on those who suppress the truth about His existence and who turn to worship created things is clear. He gives them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Or as C.S. Lewis puts it, enjoying forever the horrible freedom that we have demanded. So why is God's anger being revealed on our world today? Well, because we live in a world that has suppressed the truth about the existence of God and His Word. That leads, doesn't it, when we abandon the belief in the existence of God, we end up with a distorted experience of worship. We start to worship the things that God has given to us, rather than the giver of those things. Hope you're following me so far, because there's a second question that comes out of this passage which we need to look at this morning. We need to move from the why to the how. Well, how is God's wrath being revealed? Because Paul says in this passage, this is a present tense thing. This is something which is going on in the here and now, he says in verse 18. Verse 25 gives us a key to the answer, doesn't it? They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Some translations of the Bible, I think, hit the mark much more closely. It talks about exchanging the truth about God for the lie. What do we mean by the lie? Paul is very closely following Genesis 1 to Genesis 3 in this passage. And what's the lie that comes in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan comes and says to Adam and Eve, did God really say? That's the question that runs through Genesis chapter 3. Questions about the truth, about what God has said. And then the lie that comes to Adam and Eve, eat of the fruit of the tree which God has said to you, you should not eat from, and you will be like God. There's the lie. And of course, many of us here this morning know the story of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and they take and they eat, and as a consequence, evil and all of its consequences are unleashed across God's perfect creation, and we live in a broken and fallen world today because of it. Tim Keller puts it like this. He says, when we sin, it sets up stresses and strains in the fabric of the order that God created. Instead of finding blessing, our sin causes breakdown spiritually, psychologically, socially, physically. We end up with a distorted worship of other things that has affected every aspect of our lives. So how is God's anger being revealed? Well, let's look at this passage. Being revealed, firstly, isn't it, in a distorted worship that leads to an abuse of our human sexuality. So Paul's talking about here, verses 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Verse 27, in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Paul's not speaking here about our sexual orientation or even our sexuality. He's speaking here about sex outside marriage, whether that's heterosexual or homosexual. It is outside of God's intended purposes. The Bible is clear from beginning to end that where it speaks about the gift of sex being given in the context of marriage between a man and a woman, a truth that's endorsed by Jesus himself. And when we suppress the truth of what God has said, then we end up with a distorted view of our sexuality. We begin to worship our sexuality rather than the God who has given us that gift in the first place. Now I'm aware this is a very sensitive area for many of us. But as I come to God's word this morning, I cannot downplay the teaching of Scripture. Our vision in this church is about helping people to follow Jesus. I want you to hear this clearly this morning, that everyone is welcome here, regardless of sexuality, regardless of background, regardless of experience, because our task here is to help each other to discover what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I want this church to be a place where we can create safe spaces for people to be able to do just that, where we can discover that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. But the Bible is clear. When we abandon the truth about God for the lie that we can be like God, we make up our own rules. We end up thinking we can do whatever we want with our sexuality because it puts me at the center. And it doesn't matter what I do, and that God doesn't mind as long as I am happy. He's changing the truth of God's word for a lie. Distorts our worship. It leads to an abuse of our human sexuality. A couple of books you might like to have a look at on this whole area. We're going to come back to this matter in the autumn and look at it much more closely as a church. But here are two books on the screen that you might find helpful in the meantime. I'm conscious of our time this morning. Paul lists 21 different illustrations of how our worship has become distorted in this passage. Let me try and group them together for you for the sake of time this morning. He says, distorted worship leads to an economic disorder. Does that ring a bell with you this morning? Verse 39, Paul highlights greed and the worship of possessions, where we say, everything that I have belongs to me, and I'm not a steward of it. When we start to think like that, we begin to worship the things that God has given to us rather than using them for the benefit of other people. Distorted worship leads to economic disorder. See that, can't you? Distorted worship leads to social disorder. Look at verse 29. If you live in a society where me first rules, well, Paul says, well, here's the result. Murder, envy, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Reads like a commentary of the society in which we live, doesn't it? Distorted worship leads also to family breakdown. Paul raises that in verse 30. Children ignoring and disobeying parents as God's principle for family life are abandoned. Distorted worship leads to relational breakdown in verse 31, where if I put myself at the center of all my relationships, Paul says, you end up senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What Paul is saying to us in this passage is simply this. Here's how the judgment of God falls on those who suppress the truth about his existence. Here's how the judgment of God falls on those who give their worship to other things. Here is how the judgment of God falls on our distorted worship. I don't know about you, but I found this a really unsettling passage to prepare for this week. Why? Because we find ourselves in it, if we're honest. Verse 32 seals the case, doesn't it? It says, although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they continue to do it. In other words, Paul is saying, well, your conscience is here too, isn't it? You know what you should do, but you fail to do it. So where do we go with this passage this morning? Well, before we can appreciate that the gospel is good news, we need to hear the bad news about ourselves. We need to hear the bad news about the world in which we live. The Bible says to us, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Here is the darkness that lies behind the amazing saving power of the gospel message. So where do we go with this morning? Let me make three observations very briefly. I guess if you read this passage with me this morning, you can come to this conclusion, can you not? That this is a picture of our world that rings true. We live in an amazing world, don't we? But it is so flawed and it is so broken. Here's Paul's answer to that reality. Here's the answer that rings true. There is a God who made it all. We have been made in his image. There is a God who made us to know him and reflect his character. And that same God gives to us what we choose. And if we choose to suppress the truth about his existence and his word, he will give us what we have decided to worship. So Paul says he gives us over. And yet this is a passage, isn't it, that calls us back to the cross, where wrath and mercy meet. You see how the brilliance of the gospel begins to shine out in the darkness of how God sees our broken and fallen world. Here's a picture of our world that rings true. Do you know, it's like picking up any newspaper, isn't it, when you read through this passage this morning. It's all there. Second observation, here is a story in which we are all a part of. These verses, they stop us pointing the fingers of judgment at other people very quickly, don't they? The purpose of these verses is to deliver us from feeling self-righteous. It levels the ground. It reminds us that we are all in need of rescue, that we cannot save ourselves. And it challenges the things we worship, doesn't it? Chapter 2, verse 1 sums it up. If you have it open in front of you. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever you judge to the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. The gospel levels the ground. This is a story in which we're all a part of. And here's the final and perhaps most delightful observation from this passage this morning. Here's a story this morning that... I've skipped my slides, haven't I? Sorry. That we must read these verses in the light of the gospel, verses 16 and 17. My friends, this is a fearsome passage to preach. But if you're a follower of Christ this morning, I need to reassure you that you do not need to fear the wrath of God. Because Paul says here in the opening letter that he sends to the Roman church, he says in verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed that comes to us through faith in Christ." If you're a follower of Christ this morning, you no longer need to fear the wrath and the judgment of God. But it also comes to us as a warning that we need to hear. If you're here this morning and you have not returned to Christ in repentance and faith, I have to tell you from God's word this morning, you're under the judgment of God. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can save you. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let me urge you with all of my heart this morning to take God's word seriously too. As it says on the screen behind me, when it comes to the gospel, to hear it, to believe it, to live it, to embrace it. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And as we pray, let's reflect on these words from John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let's pray together. Father, we have sensed the challenge of your word on our lives this morning. We acknowledge so quickly that we'd rather talk about your grace and your mercy and your love and your forgiveness rather than your wrath or your anger. But by your Spirit, help us to see ourselves as we really are. Reveal our distorted worship of other things and deliver us from them, we pray. Show us the darkness of our own lives and our need of rescue, and then lead us to the cross, where wrath and mercy meet. Father, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet come to faith in Christ, make this the day, make this the moment, we pray. And for each of us this morning, give us a clearer understanding and a deeper appreciation of the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.